Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am covering in this audio Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, the famous story of the Tower of Babel. Our context is this. The worldwide flood of Noah has just taken place. Noah has gotten off the ark and his family. God made a covenant with Noah. Seed time and harvest, never going to be a flood again. Rainbow in the sky. They are given meat to eat. And we've covered all that in our previous chapter, chapters 9, and also starting at the end of chapter 8. So now, and then in chapter 10, we have the Table of Nations, which told what was the result of all the scattering of the peoples that happened at Babel. It's a little bit out of chronological time order. Chapter 11 really is a flashback, if you will, to tell us how the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, ended up distributed as they were distributed. So we start now in Genesis 11, 1 and 2. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, that at one time, that means the time after the flood, the whole earth, that's referring to the survivors of Noah's flood, they had the same language and vocabulary, obviously, because there was one family that was on the boat. I've seen an estimate that this Babel incident happened about 100 years after the flood was over, which would give some people time to spread and to multiply, but not to develop other languages. Apparently, they had the same language. They were talking the same thing in the same way. Now, these people migrated from the east. That phrase "from the east" is questionable. It's difficult because, first of all, the translation, the NIV note says it could be translated in the east as well as from the east, as people migrated in the east. KJV has it from the east, which is the same way as the Holman Christian Study Bible has it here. The NIV has eastward, as people migrated eastward. So the phrase is deliciously ambiguous, and it presents a problem because the migration after Noah's Ark would be from Ararat, which is right up there near Armenia, the border of Armenia, and far eastern Turkey, which is right south of the space between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. So how is this migrating from Noah's Ark down to Babylon, which is on the Euphrates River? How is that from the east? Well, here's what John Gill says about that. Quote, "It seems a little difficult how to interpret this phrase from the east, since if they came from Ararat in Armenia, where the Ark rested, as that lay north of Shinar or Babylon." Shinar is Babylon, by the way. I didn't say that. "They might rather be said to come from the north than from the east, and rather come to it than from it." So some think the phrase should be rendered "to the east," as people migrated to the east, or eastward, as the NIV has it. Gill says that might be a solution. They migrated eastward. I don't know how that solves it. To me, the simplest way to solve it is how Adam Clark solves it. He says it's east of Canaan, not east of Ararat. I mean, after all, where is Moses writing from? He was writing on the way to Canaan. He was writing probably in the desert south of Israel. And so Babylon is to his east, and Ararat is to his east. So as the people migrated in the east, is a good way to look at it. That's the way I look at it. In the eastern parts of the ancient world where Moses was, there was some migration, and that migration was going from Mount Ararat down to the south to Babylon. Now, in verse 2, it says that these people that are migrating from Ararat, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. The NIV has a plain. It's a flat place. John Gill says that Babylon was built in a large plain is not only here asserted, but is confirmed by Herodotus, who says of it that it lay in Pedio-Megalo in a vast plain. And so Strabo, the famous ancient geographer, says that Babylon was built in the plain of Shinar. So this is well attested where Babylon was, down there in the mid to southern ranges of the Mesopotamian Valley on the Euphrates River. Now, they all spoke one language. Nobody knows what that language was. Adam Clark says it's probably Hebrew. Well, I don't know about that, because when the languages split up, Hebrew still existed. Hebrew's still around today, actually, so I don't know how allowing Hebrew to continue to exist would hinder the concentration of humanity in one spot. The whole point of Babel was to split the languages up so people would scatter and wouldn't be able to communicate with one another. Anyway, nobody knows what that language was. Genesis 11:3, they said to each other, "Come, let us make oven-fired bricks." They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. Now, stone was used for building in Canaan, and also mortar was. This is common building materials. Archaeologists have dug up brick and asphalt construction in Babylon itself. Babylon itself is here today. It's an archaeological site in Iraq, damaged, unfortunately, by military troops during the Iraqi War, but it's still there. That asphalt sometimes is translated as tar or bitumen or pitch, same thing, same stuff. So they made the bricks in order to make the tower. We go to verse 4, Genesis 11, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now that us there is supposed to represent arrogance. The NIV Study Bible says that the first person pronoun here, us, is used 4 times in this verse, and that's supposed to show the arrogance. And I've seen that quoted elsewhere, but I honestly don't see that. I mean, how else are they going to say, "Let's build a city," unless they use the plural? I mean, if they're not arrogant and say, "Let's build a city." I mean, I know we know they're arrogant, but I don't think we need to prove that by saying there's a plural pronoun there, in my humble opinion. "Now let us build ourselves a city and a tower." Now, the tower is probably a typical Babylonian temple tower called a ziggurat, as almost everybody says. It's square at the base, and then it has sloping, stepped sides that lead upward to a small shrine at the top of the ziggurat. Now, those sides or the stairways were meant to serve as stairways to heaven. Some people actually say this was a religious thing that was a portal between heaven and earth. When I read that reminded me of some New Age crapola that's floating around in the church today or in the culture today in America. Portals, portals, portals. But anyway, the ziggurat was an idolatrous thing. Here's a quote from Adam Clark about the tower. "An account of this tower and of the confusion of tongues is given by several ancient authors. Herodotus saw the tower and described it. A Sibyl, whose oracle is yet extant, spoke both of it and of the confusions of tongues. So did Eupolemus and Abedinus," ancient authors with whom I am not familiar. But the point is, this is an interesting note for further research. Other nations have stories about the Tower of Babel, just like there's flood stories. Now, what's the purpose of this tower? As Adam Clark says, and many other people have said, some say that the purpose was to have a place of safety in case of another flood. Adam Gill says this is unlikely. Excuse me, John Gill says this is unlikely. An article I read on Answers in Genesis quoted Gill to this effect, and it makes a lot of sense. Gill says, "Why would they build a tower between two rivers if they were afraid of another worldwide flood?" I mean, that's the best place in the world to get drowned, is between two rivers. They could have built it up on a mountain to make it safe from a flood. Also, only a few people could survive atop the ziggurat. It's just a little tiny worship place up at the top. It's not going to save a whole population. Also, you build a stone structure with asphalt putting it together. That might be strong under normal circumstances, but it's certainly not going to stand up against a flood. And besides, Noah's covenant, which he had made roughly maybe 100 years earlier, God promised with that rainbow in the sky, seed time and harvest, no more flood. Never again will I flood the earth. Never again. So I don't think that's why they built it, as a place of safety. The purpose was, in my opinion, a political symbol to gather the scattered peoples there in the Mesopotamian Valley, who were scattered around, living in families and clans probably, and the idea is, look at this big, strong tower. This is a symbol of whoever was in charge back then. We're going to build this thing, and we'll be safe here. We don't need God to protect us. We can let whoever the pagan god was to protect us, and this is the symbol of that. So I believe it was a political and religious symbol to show the unity and strength of the people instead of depending on the strength of God. By the way, I just mentioned whoever built this thing. Christian and Jewish tradition says that Nimrod, the famous powerful hunter that was mentioned in the Table of Nations in chapter 10, these traditions say that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, but it nowhere says that in the text, and it's so hard to distinguish tradition from scripture. We need to remember that. We don't know that Nimrod built it. It sounds like something a guy like that might do, but we don't know that he did, so it's speculation. Now notice that this tower had its top in the sky. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky," the people said. Now, I remember reading this as a child, and I pictured a tower that went way up and it reached outer space. I don't know why I did that. There's something about the language that did that. Of course, that's absurd. There's nobody going to build a tower that high. It just means it's like a skyscraper. A skyscraper scrapes the sky. That's the way we say it. They said it has its top in the sky. That's all it means. As John Gill says, this verse does not say that they were trying to build a tower all the way up to heaven. They were just trying to build a tower that was tall, relatively tall, exceedingly high. Now, top in the sky, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, is a common figurative expression for great height. In Deuteronomy 1:28, we read this, "Where can we go? Our brothers have discouraged us, saying, the people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large, fortified to the heavens." Does that mean the cities in Canaan land had fortified walls that reached all the way up into outer space? No. Deuteronomy 9:1, "Listen, Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and drive out nations greater and stronger than you with large cities, fortified to the heavens." That just means they had high walls. The walls were up there in the sky. It didn't mean they won't go all the way to outer space. I like this Holman Christian Study Bible translation. If I'd have read this when I was younger, it would have avoided confusion in my juvenile mind. Its top is in the sky. The NIV says, "Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens." Well, that leads to confusion when you translate it that way. As John Gill says, this verse does not mean it is, quote, "not that they imagined that such a thing could be literally and strictly done." Of course not. The Babylonians weren't stupid. There's another option where you can read this, a tower with the top in the sky. You could read it as a tower erected to the host of heaven, sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars. A tower to heaven, the tower that goes up to the stars, if you will, but not literally. Of course not. That's impossible. Now, the Babylonians said, "Let us make a name for ourselves," in verse 4, where we are. This is rebellious man taking on a united and godless effort to establish for himself, by a titanic human enterprise, a world renowned by which he would dominate God's creation. One world government. I don't know who gave me that quote. I didn't write it down, but that's basically what this commentator is saying. That the Tower of Babel was created by people looking to dominate the world, to have a one world government. And let me say something about that. I just had a friend of mine say, George W. Bush was talking to a friend and he said, "It's not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats. We're all headed to the same place. One world government." And there are so many Christians that are into this because of this futurist eschatology, which I find so distasteful. The idea that it's one world government and the Antichrist is going to lead it. God took care of one world government, in my humble opinion, at the Tower of Babel. And if you think about it, there's been lots of people who've wanted a one world government, and they always get stymied by the sinfulness of man, because I don't believe mankind is capable of a one world government, because people that greedy for power are so greedy that they are going to be competing with other people greedy for power, and they're going to end up smashing each other in the head. For example, the Nazis and the communist Russians. Or the communist Russians and the communist Chinese, how often did they fight with each other? They're not, you know, if one person wants to be the big dog, there's going to be somebody else that wants to be a big dog, and they're going to beat each other over the head. They're not going to be able to do it. Alexander the Great, he tried to do it. He failed. Everybody's failed to establish a one-world government. Folks, don't worry about a one-world government. There's plenty of other things to worry about. Fire ants, leftist Democrats, things like that. Much more of a concern than a one-world government. Now, by the Babylonians staying in one place to try to build a quote-unquote name for themselves, they were looking for power. And their staying in one place contradicted the original command to Noah to be fruitful and multiply, which God gave to Noah in Genesis 9:1. So they were disobeying God. They were rebelling. Now notice that the Babylonians were afraid of being scattered over the face of the whole earth. See, that's the scattering means weakness, because we're not divided. We're not one. We need to have a United Nations. We need to be in one so we can have power to protect us from bad things happening. They were afraid of weakness by being scattered. Now, they shouldn't have been scared of being flooded anymore, because God had promised them that that would never happen again. Every time they saw a rainbow, they should be reminded of the covenant with Noah. Seed time and harvest. No more floods. Cold and dark. Cold and hot. Day and night. Winter and summer. Things are going to keep going like they're going, so don't worry about it. And of course, that scattering involves linguistics, because when your language, the people who speak your same language, diminishes, that makes you less strong, because you can't communicate with these other languages. Languages, linguistics or languages, is one of the great dividing things in the human language. I lived in China for 23 years. I'm telling you, it's not the weird customs or the dumb American customs that people don't ever think about. That's not what divides Americans from Chinese. It's that crazy language. The division is just horrible. Genesis 11, verses 5 through 8, we will continue. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Now when it says in verse 5, the Lord came down to look over the city, that's anthropomorphic language, speaking the way we would speak so we can understand better. Obviously God can't come down. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. In verse 6, the Lord said, if they have begun to do this, the NIV Study Bible says, quote, if the whole human race remained united in the proud attempt to take its destiny into its own hands and by its man-centered efforts to seize the reins of history, there would be no limit to its unrestrained rebellion against God. That is, of course, what people who want a United Nations of the world, one world government in 21st century global politics, that's what they want. They want power, and they want to rebel against God. It's the enduring tendency of sinful man. Well, God's going to put a stop to that. Again, that's why I said he's not going to be a one world government. That's why God's already taken care of that with the language splitting up. Now, some people say it's not only language, but it's ethnicities, although it doesn't say anything about ethnicities. And again, you know, how you drink, what pagan idol you worship, what you eat, what you wear, your burial customs, your marriage customs, your courtship customs, all that stuff, that's ethnic stuff. That does divide people. But again, ethnic stuff is nothing as divisive, not anywhere near as divisive as language differences. So, in verse 7, God says, come, let us go down, capital U in the Holman Christian Study Bible, let us go down there. Why is God called us? Why is God plural? Well, John Gill suggests he might be referring to angels that are coming with him down there to confuse the language. I don't think that's true. It could be he's referring to the persons of the Trinity, and a lot of people like to use these plural uses to prove the Trinity. I don't really like to do that because they're not a conclusive proof. It could just be the royal plural. Like the king says, let us make a decree, when he's talking about himself personally, and so this could be God personally. But anyway, it's God. It says, go down there and confuse their language. Again, go down there is anthropomorphic language. He's already down there. He's omnipresent. Confuse their language. Of course, Babel means confusion. Actually, Babel sounds like the Hebrew word for confusion. So that's why Babel, even today, this babble of tongues, it means confusing noise. Even today, we still have that same connotation of the word Babel. Verse 8, so from there, from Babel, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Their unity was broken, too hard to build a city when they couldn't communicate with one another, and that was the end of that. And so then they wandered away from there and started living in their own little places, and they became fruitful and multiplied the earth just like God had told Noah for them to do. Now when it says the Lord scattered them, a lot of times the Bible says the Lord did something, and the expression the Lord did something leaves out the intermediate agencies. I believe that what happened here is the people just left. They scattered all over when their languages started diverging from one from another, and so they wandered over the whole earth. Now, this brings up another interesting question. When I read this as a child, I pictured God like waving a magic wand, poof, and all of a sudden people were speaking one language, all of a sudden they're speaking another language. I don't believe that's how it happened. I believe it happened as time went on. The languages differed from one another, because you see that in history all the time. Old English becomes Middle English, becomes Modern English. Ancient Chinese becomes modern Chinese. One Chinese dialect becomes another. Now you've got 50 scadzillion dialects all over the face of China. So, I mean, language does not... I can't even hardly talk to millennial anymore. They use such weird phrases. Hey, he ghosted me. I got to look up on the net. What does that mean? So languages change, and they change fast. And so I think that that's what happened here. And I'm not the only one. Here's Adam Clark believes the same thing about scattering. Quote, it certainly was not the work of a moment. Different climates must have a considerable share in the formation of tongues by their influence on the organs of speech. The invention of new arts and trades must give birth to a variety of terms and expressions, like reboot in our culture. How about the computer information age? How much new technology we have? Social media? I never would have known what those words meant when I was a child. So the invention of new arts and trades must give birth to a variety of terms and expressions, merchandise, commerce, craft beer. What in the world is craft beer? I came back from China. I heard people talking about craft beer and had no idea what they were talking about. Merchandise, commerce, and the cultivation of the sciences would produce their share, and different forms of government, modes of life, and means of instruction also contributed their quota. In other words, as Adam Clark says, language changes because the people change, because of cultural reasons, because of technological changes, because of climate changes. And therefore, when the language changed, people scattered and gathered together with their own language group. So I think that's what it means in verse 8 when it says the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. They stopped building the city because they were scattered. They were not there in one place where they could build the city. Now, interestingly, there are some pagan sources that describe the same event. Let me give you a quote from John Gill's editor. Quote, "This appears to have some basis in an historical event, the Tower of Babel, and it does, and is very close to the biblical account. Likewise, the Roman mythographer Hyginus, who flourished about 10 BC, writes, men for many generations led their lives without towns or laws, speaking one tongue under the rule of love, one tongue. But after Mercury interpreted the language of men, whence an interpreter is called Hermeneutes, for Mercury in Greek is called Hermes, he too distributed the nations. Mercury distributed the nations, then discord began among the normals, mortals." I love it when pagans have these sort of dim reflections of the true word of God. So even the pagans have stories of the Tower of Babel. Now, I've got some sources. I haven't studied this in depth, but I've got some sources listed here that say the same thing about pagans having Tower of Babel stories. Christian Technical Journey from Creation Science Foundation in Brisbane, Australia. Here's Creation Research Society Quarterly, Legendary Evidence for the Confusion of Tongues by J.E. Strickland. Here's one by A.H. Sayce. He's a British Orientalist. I've read a couple of his books. They're very good. Talking about ancient history, you'll know about him if you read ancient history. He was a Christian also. He edited something called Records of the Past, and he's got some stories about Babel, pagan Babel stories. Here's a guy named J. Smith, 1876, The Chaldean Account of Genesis. I don't know what that is. But anyway, I just read that to you to let you know that if you want to do research on it, you can find other pagans who have Tower of Babel stories, which I think is quite interesting. I used to hear those stories and say, oh my gosh, that means the Bible is just copying other pagans and it's therefore not reliable. Actually, it builds my faith now to know that pagans are out there copying or reflecting the memory of an event that the Bible says actually happened. Now, they all spoke the same language here at the Bible, at the Tower of Babel. But their common language was only one point of their unity. They were also united in purpose and sentiment, as John Gill and Adam Clark says. That religious tower would be the center of a united political kingdom, and I think that's something we need to keep our focus on here. That was the purpose. It was not necessarily a religious purpose. It was a political and cultural symbol of unity, strength, might, and power of a city, of a secular city, opposed to the kingdom of God. Now, they didn't finish building the city, as Genesis says here in chapter 11, verse 8, but apparently the tower was finished, even though the city was not, at least according to John Gill's opinion. We go to our last verse of this section, Genesis 11, 9. Therefore, its name is called Babylon. Its is either the city's name or the tower's name is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, the NIV has Babel instead of Babylon. The NIV note says that is Babylon. Babel sounds like the Hebrew for confused, and that's the origin of the English word Babel, as the NIV Study Bible says. Now, the actual meaning of the word, not the sound of the word in Hebrew, but the meaning of the original word, is an Akkadian word, a word that comes from Akkadia, Akkad, not Akkadia, I'm sorry, Akkad, which is the famous ancient Mesopotamian kingdom, very famous in ancient Near Eastern history. That Akkadian word meant gateway to a god. So there you have a portal. Gods come down to earth, and then the priest or the people come back up to God as they climb that stairway on the side of the ziggurat, the stairway to heaven. Well, by the way, this has nothing to do with that famous Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. As far as I know, it doesn't. And there was no backmasking on it. It said something about the devil. I forgot what the story was. It was years ago. That was started by the guy, Paul Crouch at TBN, the Hyperfaith, Word of Faith network out in California. He started that, and pretty soon it went all over everywhere. And the people in Led Zeppelin had to deal with it and said, no, we didn't backmask the album. Well, that's a rabbit trail. Let's go on. Even though the city was not finished here in verse 8, in verse 8 it says the city was not finished. The city was finished in chapter 10, verse 10, which of course occurred later in time, even though it's earlier in the book. Genesis 10:10 says this, his, that's Nimrod's, kingdom started with Babylon. So Nimrod built Babylon. So even though the original indigenous inhabitants of Babylon did not finish the city, Nimrod came and finished it off later. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now finished with our account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. In our next audio, we will begin in chapter 11, verse 10, and continue to the end of the chapter in verse 32 and talk about the descendants of Shem. So we'll hear all about the Semites again. We'll go back to some more genealogy. I hope you stay tuned for that, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.